You know, I have to confess that this is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. If I look back over my 30-plus years of the ministry, I probably preached on this topic or this scripture at least once a year. It speaks so loudly to me, and I'm sure I've heard from others it does the same, from the writer of this psalm, David. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had a day where everything worked out just right?
Once.
Is it today?
No.
It's not today. Okay.
No,
all right, we're going to change that. But it was such a spectacular day that you were whistling, that you went to Costco and there were no lines. Everything was on time. Everything was perfect. I mean, you were singing in your car as you were driving to work. I got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I got the month of May. People thought you were crazy, but you were just happy because everything was just falling into place and it was just right. But you know, I thought to myself, it doesn't always work out where we have a mountaintop experience. We know that if we've lived this life long enough, life's challenges come our way, and we have a tough time about it. Have you ever had one of those days too?
Not today.
Not today. Okay. It's not a bad day. It's not a good day. But it's one of those in-between days. And those days come as well. You know, the writer of this psalm that we just read is David. And he's basically feeling like that illustration on the screen in front of you. He's worn out. He's tired. He's been buffeted by the challenges of life. And that's what I love about the Bible. It's not some high in the sky kind of stuff. There's some real stuff in Scripture that speaks to real life situations. And I think that's what drew me to Scripture the most and what drew me to faith, frankly. When you get knocked down and the song that you once had in you is knocked out of you. Have you ever had that taken out of you? The song is just missing. There is no sunshine on today. It's not warm outside like the month of May. It's a tough day that we're going through. And so this young man who went from shepherd boy to king, if you read the scriptures, a real success story if there was ever one, he was bathed in privilege, so it wasn't a matter of where he stood on the social ladder of life. He was having a bad hair day, David. Now, although he was anointed king, although the Bible says he was chosen by God, he wasn't without pain. He wasn't without problems in his life. David, amongst other things, by the way, was a musician. And if anybody knew about praise and worship, he was a musician. He wrote songs. In fact, the psalms that he wrote, contemporary songwriters have turned them into hits, Christian songs, contemporary songs, using the very words of this man who's going through this trial in his life. If there was anyone who knew what it was like to have a song in his heart. Remember when he was in the king's court? He used to be a musician and play for King Saul. He used to sing songs. He was a worship leader. And he had that song ripped out of his heart. And so the scripture that was just read, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he turned to me, and he lifted me out of this terrible place that I find myself in, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Sometimes when we're going through trials, we feel like we can't get the footing in life. He says, no, no, he put my feet in a firm place, and he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God who lifted me out of my mess. What a beautiful image. I believe every pastor should preach on this scripture at least once a year to encourage the body of Christ that there's hope when it seems like it's hopeless. That's a powerful image, my friends. I don't know about you, but the image of a man desperately crying out while stuck in this slimy pit of life where he can't get out of it, it strikes me as this powerful image of what life can feel like sometimes. That it's tough. I'm having trouble getting through this day, and I need help. In fact, Psalm 69, David says he cried so much he was exhausted. Have you ever cried tears where there just were no more tears left? You just cried and you cried and you cried out some more. And just there was nothing left in the tear ducts of your eyes. Have you ever had the song that once sung inside of you stolen by life circumstances? You know, listen, if we've lived long enough, we could all say yes to that. That we've all been in a situation, a circumstance, something that happened in our lives that kind of ripped the song out of us. Apparently, David knew what it was like to lose his song, what it was like to be in a real dark place of despair and depression and dysfunction in his life. And I don't have to enumerate for you. I don't have to spend a lot of time about David's history. We all know what he went through in his life. Just skimming the top, I mean, his daughter, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother. Two of his sons were killed because they rebelled against him. The failures that he had in his own life by committing adultery and then conspiring to put the woman's husband to death to cover up the pregnancy that she experienced through his acts. You know, it goes on and on. Surrounded by his enemies, some of his best friends turned against him, the Bible says. There were times when David, the great king, found himself in a very lonely place. David was a man who struggled with pain and who shared those experiences in the Psalms that he writes. I love the Psalms because it's real down-to-earth expressions and feelings that every single one of us have felt one time or the other. His song was stolen from him many times. He was broken and wounded many times in his life. And you know what? There are broken and wounded people outside the walls of this church, and there may be some broken and wounded people here in this sanctuary this morning. Maybe you're going through a trial this morning. Maybe there's a great challenge in your life this morning that you're facing and you're trying to deal with. I was, not that it's a trial, but I told the choir when we were praying this morning, I said, I feel frazzled this morning. Well, I hope you don't think that I'm on the mountain all the time, the mountaintop. I'm in the valley every now and then. And they prayed and we prayed and I felt lifted up and I was thankful for them. You know, I've sat down with folks over the years of my ministry in my office who shared feelings of guilt and shame, depression that they can't explain that comes over them at times, sleepless nights where they toss and turn and they can't get a good night's sleep, people who found themselves in a dark place in life. Sometimes they could put a finger on it, and sometimes they say, Pastor, I just don't know why I feel this way. But I feel down. Sometimes it reaches way back in the past and it's sitting there and something disturbs that memory and brings it to the surface and causes them great displeasure and dysfunction and depression. For example, when a child grows up in a home where a child's denied the basic sense of security, in that early stage of development, and that child will often become very anxious even as they grow up into adulthood. And I've seen that in too many people, and I want to tell you there's hope. And accompanying this anxiety and these feelings of guilt, pain, depression, anger, bitterness, victims of sinful acts unjustifiably will often take on the feelings of misplaced guilt as if they had something to do with what was perpetrated against them. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. The problem is that even though it becomes a defensive mechanism, to somehow take control over their lives and get a handle on it, it will develop self-destructive characteristic traits of compulsive behavior patterns. That's a scientifically proven phenomenon. Now, what do I mean, compulsive behavior? It could find its way in the form of perfectionism. And by the way, I know it's hard to believe, but there was a time when I was a perfectionist. And now, if I make a mistake, I don't care. If I made a mistake in a prayer or something in the pulpit, I couldn't sleep for weeks. Now I say, get over it. I got to release this stuff. Because perfectionism is a way so that people, if we do everything perfect, they won't find any fault in us, and therefore I'll keep those criticisms away from me, and bosses will even commend it, and coworkers say, oh, wow, Sam or Jim or Betty or Sue, man, are they incredible. Everything they do is perfect. But here's the problem. The perfectionist is never happy because it's never perfect enough. And so what happens? It develops into feelings of inadequacy and a loss of self-confidence and a sense that something inside never grew up inside of me, of feelings of repressed anger and bitterness maybe toward others that is deep down inside that we hold and it's just festering in there. And all it takes is just one little thing to push that person over the edge and they'll either explode or they'll retreat. And God doesn't want us to live our lives like that. They can't handle their lives. They have happy and successful moments, and then in a moment's notice, they could crash and burn. Now, why do I bring this up? You see, depression and doubt is often fed by things. David was going through something. What happens when we go through these things and we have these feelings? Sometimes it shows itself in improper relationships or even promiscuity or an addiction like alcohol or drugs or pornography or workaholism or overeating or bulimia. This is where the church can play an important role in the life of that person by getting around that person and loving them into wholeness and healing and referring them to good Christian counseling that could deliver them of these feelings that God never intended for them to have in the first place. And so, the church is not a museum. So many churches today have become museums. They're museums. When my wife and I traveled throughout Europe, especially England, we went to churches where great crusaders and famous people were buried in them. But I tell you, and this isn't a judgment, but so many people in the church look like they should have been buried with the crusader. The church was dead. There was no life in it. My wife always says the church is a hospital where broken people could come in and find healing and hope to face today and tomorrow and for the rest of their lives. I don't want to be a museum curator. I want to be the pastor of a church that's alive and well and functioning the way God intended for us to function. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 18 that the Lord is our strength, our rock. A rock cannot be moved, a fortress that we could run to and find security, a deliverer, a refuge, a safe place. I can't think of a better place, can you, than to run to the Lord when you're going through a tough time? David says that's where you got to run to. People who are hurting and looking for a safe and secure place. And David says that place is the Lord. Amen? Now remember this, if you remember nothing else I say today. Well, let's see if we could forward this. I hit the wrong button. Sorry about that, George. Remember this. God has always made it available to recreate and restore individuals. That's His purpose. He wants to recreate and restore us so that we will be in a beautiful relationship with Him and others. That's the goal that God has for every one of us. You see, God can instantly heal us just like that. And it's been done, and I've seen it done, but not often. If you read in Scripture and you talk to other people who have testimonies about life, you'll find that God works through a process over time, through the corporate body of Jesus Christ, and healing is slowly, and he unpacks it like an onion, one layer at a time, to get to the core and heal it up, and then put you back together again so that you're a new creation in him. Now, I look at all your faces, I could tell that you grew up in atmospheres that you never had a problem in your life. I could just tell. You all look like cherubims. Well, I want to tell you, he brought me from a bad place. Sometimes I even wonder, why am I in this pulpit? And then I thought, well, Peter carried a knife and cut somebody's ear off. So can't be all that bad. But I know from personal experience, not perfection, I haven't arrived, but I know that God turned my life around. And this comes from personal testimony. Not something I read in some book written by somebody else. It's my testimony. And God, yes, could instantly heal us, but I will tell you most times it's through a process. A slow process of taking you little by baby steps at a time to a place of healing and wholeness. If you're broken today, or you know somebody who's broken today, you're in the right place. You're in the house of God. One thing I've learned about David's life is that although he often found himself in depression and heaviness, a lot of his psalms start off with, oh, where are you, God? Oh, you know, I'm going through a terrible time. My enemies are all around me. I'm encircled by people who want to take my life. But he also knew how not to remain stuck and how to get out of being stuck by turning and crying out to God. He cried out to him. He would cry out, and he would enumerate his troubles and his pain that he was going through. But eventually, he would turn back to the God from where his help came. Hallelujah. You know, in spite of his circumstances, he held on to his faith. Sometimes it was a thin thread of faith, but it was there. Have you ever been in a place like that? I know I have. Have you ever been in a place when you're holding on for dear life? Yeah, we've all been there. I think of the late, great Andre Crouch. Who's ever heard of Andre Crouch? He's a great, he's passed away, but he was a great songwriter, a minister of the gospel. He was a preacher. He was a singer, a beautiful voice. He once found himself in a tough place. A place like David found himself in. In the midst of his darkness, he sat down and he took a blank sheet of paper and he began to pen these words. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on God's word. Wow. Isn't that what faith is all about? The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, we live by faith, not by sight. By faith, not by what's going on around us. Because what's going around us sometimes doesn't bring us that joy. It's about what's going on the inside that counts. And that's what Andre Crouch was talking about. So in our text this morning, David cried out from this dark place, and guess what? The Bible says this. I love this. This is my favorite phrase. God heard his cry and turned to him. That means that no matter when you cry out, whether it be in the middle of the night or the noon of the day, God hears your cry and he turns to you. Isn't that what faith is all about? That in spite of our circumstances, we could still believe in a God who could deliver us from our pain? And I believe that he hears my cry and he can deliver me from my dark place when I cry out. I feel good about that. I once heard a TV preacher say this. I didn't agree with his theology. He says, if you got problems, you got a faith problem. And I thought to myself, well, if that's true, why did David ask God to take that thorn out of his flesh 3 times? And he didn't. Can you think of anybody who has a greater faith than the Apostle Paul, who gave his life up as a martyr for the church? If it had to do with faith, Paul would have been healed. But he still had faith in spite of that thorn, whatever it was. Faith is not dependent on our circumstances, that everything is going well in our lives, and then we have faith. David cried out in faith when everything around him was falling apart and he was sinking into a pit. The imagery sounded like he was being consumed by quicksand. But he says in the midst of his troubles, he cried out to God. You ever notice that there can be a room full of kids, and you mothers will experience this, and the mother will know the cry of her baby? It's crazy. The fathers are going, whose kid is that? The mother will say, that's my kid. Why is my kid crying? Could be 40 kids crying in that room. Mom will know that cry. It's amazing what God's given mothers as far as their children and how they discern. Well, God may be busy, and we know he is. What was that movie, God Almighty? Bruce Almighty, thanks. The last movie I saw was Saving Private Ryan, so that tells you I'm not a movie person. But Bruce Almighty, he's supposed to be God, and all these prayers are coming, and it's on the computer, and he's overwhelmed. Well, God is not overwhelmed by prayers. There are prayers being said all over this earth at the same time, and God hears every single cry. That's what Andre Crouch was talking about. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to trust in God's word. And so the Bible says he waited patiently. How many have a problem with patience? Yeah. Okay. Heal them, Jesus. But I don't know about you, but let me tell you, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I could tell you, if I knew my doctor was on vacation, I would not wait in his office. Well, when's the doctor coming back? In 2 weeks. Okay, I'll just sit here and wait for him to come back. The only reason I'm going to wait in the doctor's office is I know he's going to show up. The only way I'm going to wait on a bus is knowing that the bus is going to show up. If the bus stops running at 12 midnight and I'm there at 12:30, I'm going to have to wait till 8 o'clock in the morning for that next bus. And David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he knew. Why did he wait patiently? He knew that God was going to show up. It reminds me of that old Sam and Dave song. I know you young folks don't know the song. Hold on, I'm coming. Hold on, I'm coming. God says, hold on, David. Hold on. Put your name in there. Hold on, Chuck. I'm coming. And he will. David knew that feeling of getting stuck. But he says that God lifted him out of that place of instability and placed his feet on a solid rock. And you know what that looks like? Look at that guy going under in quicksand. No, he's almost finished, right? And then all of a sudden, God will hear your cry and he'll lift you out of that pit of despair. That's what David is saying. And David ends with these words, and I love this. It says, now many will hear the glorious things he did for me. In other words, he healed me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of my troubles and my circumstances and stand in awe before the Lord and put their trust in him. And that's why every healing in the Bible that took place by Jesus, it wasn't for the believer, it was for the unbeliever to see that healing and turn to him. That's what healings are for in the Bible. The Lord wants us to be healed. He wants us to be whole. He wants to restore us because he has a plan and purpose for your life, and he has a plan and purpose for our life. And then when he heals us, he wants us to cry out, look what the Lord has done for me, so others will find hope through us. That hope could be found in Christ. And we sing that new song that David has placed in his heart, and we sing that new song that God has placed in our heart. Now listen, have you ever been in a place where you couldn't even get out of bed in the morning? Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't even lift yourself up? If you just give me a little bit of time, only a couple of minutes, I want to show you a video that I want you to think about. And here's the video. It's a son who has cerebral palsy, and he's incapacitated in a wheelchair. And one day he says to his father, I wish I could run a triathlon. And this father, an elderly, older man, not elderly, but older, never ran a race in his life, said, "Son, your wish is going to come true." This is a story about Dick and Rick Hoyt. And together, they ran a triathlon. Watch this.